Father. Thank you, Pastor. Again, my name is Chris Howell. I come from the upper part of the state, about 15 miles from Michigan. It's just a little bit of a jaunt down here, but I first want to say thank you to all of you. I'm very comfortable. I love the atmosphere and the feel of this. I had bought a new suit. It was made out of cactus. I was going to wear it. It's pretty sharp. Yeah, got to get that dad joke in there. Kids love those. No, actually, they groan a lot when I tell those, but you know you're going to, don't judge me, you know you're going to use that one, but anyways, that's free, okay? I don't even know where to start. My heart is full. Katie Wagler, I'm going to pull you up here. Come here for a second. She's like, what in the world, Chris? We try to let the Holy Spirit lead whatever we do, and I don't want to embarrass her. Come here, hon. I just want to give you a big hug because this year I asked this young lady to help us out in southern Indiana at our camp to lead worship, and she was a bit petrified, and I'm sitting back there worshiping now in tears, watching just see her progress and grow, and it's for anyone. So thank you, Katie, and I hope to see you again this summer. So I won't bore you a lot about my life because I want to focus on what you guys have blessed us with by allowing this facility to be open. And I want to, and while you're thinking about that, I promise not to, to take up 8 zillion hours, just about two, and then we'll break for lunch and come back for more. But I just want to go to 2 Chronicles 34, and I just want to point out a reason about what we're about. What is Bible Memory Ministry? People look at that, and I know it gives an archaic mentality. What do? You just sit around and make kids read the Bible all day and stuff like that. And absolutely, no, that's not it. We are definitely about getting the written, which you have in your hand, hopefully, or on a device. You have the Word of God written. And then we try to introduce them through that written Word to the living Word in Jesus Christ. And we make no bones about that. We do not apologize for that. We love what we do. We love kids, and we love all ages. Matter of fact, I love them so much that a couple of the boys had me up at 3 o'clock in the morning because they were a little rambunctious. But we still love them to Jesus. We give them grace in that. So, but with that, Bible Memory Ministries has been around going on. It's going to be close to 75 years here next year. And it was started by a couple, Harvey and Prudence Berkey. And their goal was they went into after-school programming. And they're teaching kids in the public school after school about God's Word. And as a result, that launched into going from Lakeland, Florida, over to Birmingham, Alabama, to up into Michigan. And then eventually the board, they started a board, and we reside in Goshen, Indiana. And we've been there for quite a few years. I've been involved in the ministry of most of my life. After I came from a non-Christian home, a broken home, like many of us here, by the grace of Jesus, that's why we're sitting here. And that's a good place to be, the family of God. Because, you know, I come all the way to Goshen, we don't know each other, but we're united. Do you realize we are brothers and sisters in Christ, and we are worshiping the same Jesus? Amen? Did I hear an amen out there? We're worshiping Jesus together. We are gathered in his place. So real quickly, what I want to do, and just I want to read some things from you, actual questions from kids. In 2 Chronicles 34, in verse 1, it says, Josiah was 8 years old when he became king. Do you realize that when an individual says yes to Jesus, they became a queen or king in the family of God? 8 years old, I find it interesting in the Bible, the number 8, not too big into numerology in the Bible, but there's distinctive things that you can see with numbers in the Bible. They have a significance, okay? Interesting with the number 8, it means new beginning. Isn't that interesting how God's Word works? That when this 8-year-old became a king, it was a new beginning in his life. And that's what we're about in our ministry, is that we're teaching kids, not all these kids come from Christian homes, and we are praising the Lord for that, because we want to be the church outside the walls, and that's what our ministry is. So we do, what we do is they have a curriculum that they go through, and that's during the school season, whether it's in a home group or in their church or maybe even after school program, and it's just ways to help them to understand, to retain God's Word here. And so in the process, the more that they retain, the more that they know, it's an incentive. It helps them because we do camps all across America. We're one of the only, or if not the only, Bible memorization program that travels mobily and does camps here in southern Indiana, Iowa, Michigan, Ohio, Oklahoma, and Kansas. And I have other people asking us, what's this Bible memory thing? Will you come and share it with our church or our home group? We want to get involved. This last year, we served almost 550 kids across America. And the reason why I brought Katie up here, too, is we're not only a Bible memorization, but we are a discipleship or a leadership development ministry. And so these little rugrats around here that some of you helped, thank you very much for cooking meals and putting out fire, so to speak, and letting us not just entertain them, but help develop relationship with them, that they can become like King Josiah 8. Because later you see, if you look there, if you follow the verse, it says, he reigned in Jerusalem for 31 years. He did what was right in the eyes of the Lord and walked in the ways of his father David, not turning aside to the right or the left. He was in the lineage of David. It wasn't actually his father. And then it says, in the eighth year of his reign, notice it gives 8 years. So 8 years later, look what happens. While he was still young, he began to seek the Lord, the God of his father David. And then it says, in the 12th year. So now he's 20, if we do math. See, there's a progression there. And our hope is to introduce kids to Jesus Christ and help them understand what that means to walk in relationship with him. And then we help develop them and help them come alongside the church, what your pastor and you guys are doing with the kids in your congregation as well as this community. And so I just want to say thank you, but I also want to point something else out to you. Let me read to you. This is one of my favorite times. And forgive me if I get a little emotional here. I'm going to try to hold it together. But we have a thing called Teen Time, and we do this with our junior high and high school students. And we have a panel of staff that we point everything back to Jesus. We always say that, hey, or to the Word of God, because what we say is we don't want you just to hear our opinion about what we think of the Word. We want to help you understand what it's saying. And so we always try. So what we do is we give them a card when they walk in, and they can write any question they want. I want to read some of the questions to you. Sorry. I need to help know what to do to spend eternity with God and to be a Christian. What can I do? Is skipping church for a ball game that you play in, does that mean you don't have passion for Jesus? What are things I can do to improve my passion and follow the Lord? How do I know when a group of friends to hang out with because I don't want to anymore and I feel left out? How do you know when you have toxic friends, relationships, and how should you handle it? How do you show someone Jesus if they don't want to learn or listen? My friend is going through something and I do not know how to help them with it. These are kids. They have true questions. How do you start a conversation about God with a non-Christian? Do gay people go to heaven if they are Christian? What if I'm attracted to the other gender or the same gender? Folks, these are real questions that demand answers from us. They do. Because they're not just going to be the church. They are the church. And we need to equip them and empower them with God's word and how to rightly divide that and do that. And I know you're doing that here, and I just want to say thank you and thank you again. And so in that, I just want to close with this. I didn't know if we were able to pull up that video or not. Nope, it's okay. If you go to our website, I'm going to leave some newsletters back there for you, okay? If you really want to find out about that or how we can continue to partner, I hope to get back down here soon in a few months and just meet with different churches in the community and partner the body of Christ to do this. We have a big task before us, but we have a great big God. Amen? And so if you want to do, there are websites on there, and we have a YouTube page, and you just click on that little logo on the first part of our website. It goes into all these videos we make at our different camps across America. And one in particular is Junior High Testimonies. I think it was in 2017. There's a little girl with a red shirt. She's got blonde hair and glasses. listen to that, because here's what I want to close with. At the end of it, there's one girl in there. She's talking about, I feel, basically, I'm paraphrasing, but she says, I feel such a contentment and joy when I worship him at camp. That was in junior high. Today, she's over serving this weekend as a junior in high school. She's giving back, and that's what we want to see. So let me pray for you, and I'm going to turn this back over to Pastor. Father God, I just thank you for this body of believers. No matter where they are in their journey, God, I pray that you would inspire them to love your word, not just the written, but as it says in John 1, Jesus is the word. And I pray there's a hunger and desire in this congregation. I pray that you give the leadership team the things that they need to help grow and develop and tend to this flock. Father, I pray just a blessing upon Harvest Community Church. God, I pray that, Father, you would raise up things here, God, that would just change eternity. We don't know. There may be a person that walks through our doors, and we don't know who they are or what's going on. But, God, may there be something that this may be the haven they come to find Jesus, and then in turn be a testimony to someone else and in their lives. God, we thank you for your word, and I thank you for this time. I honor you, Jesus, and I love you, and I thank you for this congregation. In Jesus' name, and the body of Christ said, amen. Thank you so much.
The funny thing is, we don't just get prayed for. We want to pray for others. So we're going to return this. Heavenly Father, God, just I thank you for Chris's heart. I thank you for the ministry that has just been briefly represented here this morning. And God, we know the power of your word, and we know the power of prayer. So we just pray boldly for this ministry, God, that you would provide resources, both in volunteers and financially, that you would open doors, whether it be in schools or community centers or additional churches, God, just to open avenues and ways that they can continue to minister. God, creatively, maybe in ways that we've never even began to even think of at this point. But God, as they are faithful, we just pray that your Holy Spirit would guide and direct them. And God, their leadership and those on the front, on the front end, in the trenches that are sharing your word and working with these students. And God, it's just a powerful thought to know that they are the church. They're not going to be the church, but they are the church as believers. And so, God, we lift them up to you. We lift up these students, the students that are represented as with these questions. God, those are not isolated instances. We know that throughout our community, throughout the state, throughout our country and world, God, there are students that are just have questions. And God, so we just want to provide biblical answers for that. Surround them with friends, peers, mentors, adults, family, that will speak into that and lift them up and teach the word. And so, God, if they don't have a family that is that light to them, God, I just pray that you would provide that for them in different avenues. So, God, we just pray over this ministry, and we just thank you for their obedience in the mission that you've given them. And we pray these things in your Son, Jesus Christ's name. Amen. At this time, we'd like to invite Mr. Jeff Frederick up to share our message with us as we continue through our study in the book of Acts.
Good morning. Appreciate Chris coming and sharing his heart today. I felt the fire of God, the passion there. I heard a guy say one time, any old bush will do. God's not selective of what he wants to use. Sometimes, you know, the fire of God comes down on a bush, and out of the bush God speaks to Moses, you know. So he said, any old bush will do. You know, God will use you if you're hungry and thirsty and seeking him and have a passion for him. And I see the passion of Jesus in Chris's life. And may God bless him and encourage him as he works. Praise the Lord. Well, some of you know that I'm going to be leaving in about a month to Bulgaria. I'll be preaching and teaching in the mountains, the Rodolphe Mountains. You remember the ministry of the Rodolphe Mountains is where the Muslim people are, and Harry Atanasoff, I'll be working right with Harry, and Brother Doncho Ivanov and Brother Teodoro. We're going to be working together for 2 weeks. I'll be spending 2 days in seminar with people brought from the mountains, and we're going to be gathering with them. Some of you probably got the letter on this. Some of you didn't, but I'm excited about this. I'm trying to prepare myself spiritually and mentally and physically, getting myself ready for this. And then I've been also asked to, I don't know how this happened, but a friend of mine from Romania asked me about coming there, and just so happens when he wanted me to come was the same time I was in Bulgaria. So I mentioned to him that I would be in Bulgaria, and he said, well, hey, why don't you just come on over to Romania and we'll go to Ukraine. So we're going to, yeah, just zip over. It's not too far. So I said, okay, and I tacked another week onto this, and I'll be in Romania and Ukraine during this time. For many of you, you don't realize that 4 years ago, this fall, I went to Ukraine. I went to the eastern side. There's a war going on there, and it's still going on. The Russian separatists are still fighting the Ukrainian military, and they're trying to take over various cities, the cities of Luhansk and the city of Donetsk. I know we've never heard of these places, probably, but Donetsk is a city that's over 2 million people. You know, these are cities that we don't ever hear of because we live in a Western world. But these are major cities. The Russian separatists have taken over these cities. And, you know, it's a difficult place. We need to pray for Ukraine. Ukraine's a difficult country. Now we got the Americans involved in it withholding. I just read an article where they withheld the money, the military money from them, and that gave the Russians opportunity to come in and take more. Nah, it's all crazy. You know, I'm glad we don't have to control all this. I'm glad we don't have to figure it all out. But God's in the control, and I'm glad people care. And the brothers I go with to Ukraine are Romanians. They care about the people in Ukraine, and we go there just to encourage them. We're just like a little, if you ever seen a drip come off of a leaf and fall to the ground, that's about what we are there. We're just a little drip, bring a little drip of water to the Ukrainian leaders and pastors there, and I'm so happy to be able to be a part of that. So that's what I'm doing. I'll shut up about that. Pray for my daughter. She's in India right now. She arrived in Hyderabad a couple days ago, and she's going to the government hospitals and working there and serving there. She's mentoring girls and delivering babies, and believe me, there's plenty of babies to deliver in India. And so she never runs out of work, and the girls will learn a lot, and Abigail will learn a lot. And she asked us to pray for her because the leader of the team, she's the co-leader with another girl who's a leader, and they butt heads a lot. I know this isn't supposed to happen in the Christian world, but they butt heads a lot like this. And Abigail said, pray for me because I don't want to have to kill Amada. Oh, no, that can't happen. She's a Christian. No, I know. Yeah, that's the way it is, okay? So she said, pray for me because she doesn't, you know, different people are different, you know? And Amada's one of these people that communicates in her head. She doesn't communicate with her mouth, and Abigail's a communicator with her mouth. She tells you everything she knows. She's like her daddy. She tells everything she knows. And Abigail has to be told things to be able to do things, and so, you know, rather than somebody using telepathy. And so that, just pray for Abigail. I'm being specific, okay, so just pray for her because she's there for 6 weeks in the situation, and I think she'll do well. And I just want to bring those things to your attention because I don't get to talk about. I think there's a newsletter. You can see a girl with a little baby in her arms back there on the thing, and that's Abby's most recent newsletter. She sent that out, I think, right before she left. So if you'd like to look at that, go ahead. I think I've said everything I need to say. Thank you for, you know, I was thinking today, it's been 8 years this month that we started fellowshipping here, and I really appreciate just the confidence that the leaders have placed in me to be able to come and bring a word and the confidence you placed in me to help me do what I do. I never came here with the idea of, you know, taking people on or people taking me on. And I remember when Maury came to me when he found out what I was doing. I wasn't really telling him that much. When he found out what I was doing, he said, "Jeff, we'd like to help you with what you do." And I just want you to know he allowed me to do that. And you guys encouraged me and helped me do what I do, and I appreciate that so much. Thank you very much. Amen. And that leads us right into Acts 21. Okay, let's read this. Let's stand and read this, if you would. I don't always do that, but I'm going to this time because it's a shorter passage. It goes like this in Acts 21, verse 1 through 16. "And when it came about that we had departed from them and had set sail, we ran a straight course to Kos, and the next day to Rhodes, and then from there to Patara. And having found a ship crossing over to Phoenicia, we went aboard and set sail. And when we had come in sight of Cyprus, leaving it on the left, we kept sailing to Syria and landed at Tyre. And there the ship was to unload its cargo. And after looking up the disciples, we stayed there 7 days, and they kept telling Paul through the Spirit not to set foot in Jerusalem. And when it came about that our days there were ended, we departed and started on our journey, while they all, with wives and children, escorted us until we were out of the city. And after kneeling down on the beach and praying, we said farewell to one another. Then we went on board the ship, and they returned home again. And when we had finished the voyage from Tyre, we arrived at Ptolemais. And after greeting the brethren, we stayed with them for a day. And on the next day, we departed and came to Caesarea, and entering the house of Philip the evangelist, who was one of the seven, we stayed with him. Now this man had four virgin daughters who were prophetesses." That's a prophetesses. Don't use that word every day. "And as we were staying there for some days, a certain prophet named Agabus came down from Judea, and coming to us, he took Paul's belt and bound his own feet and hands and said, 'This is what the Holy Spirit says. In this way, the Jews at Jerusalem will bind the man who owns this belt and deliver him into the hands of the Gentiles.' And when we had heard this, we, as well as the local residents, began begging him," Paul, "not to go up to Jerusalem. Then Paul answered, 'Why are you doing? What are you doing? Weeping and breaking my heart, for I'm ready not only to be bound, but even to die at Jerusalem for the name of the Lord Jesus.' And since he would not be persuaded, we fell silent, remarking, 'The will of the Lord be done.' And after these days, we got ready and started on our way to Jerusalem. And some of the disciples from Caesarea also came with us, taking us to Mnason of Cyprus, a disciple of long standing with whom we were to lodge." You may be seated. Father, help us today. Help us to speak truth in love, and help us to love the truth. In Jesus' name, amen. You know, as I read this, and I read this many times in the last, you know, I like this thing. It gives you a month. You know what you're going to be talking about, and you got a month. And so you can read it day and night, night and day. Run it over in your heart, run it over in your spirit. Write things out, write, scribble little notes out, stick them in your Bible. And then suddenly it's Saturday night, and it all comes down to putting something together. I've had people encouraging me by coming to me and saying, "Jeff, I've read the passage you're supposed to preach on. How in the world are you going to get anything out of that?" I think that happened the last two times. I appreciate your encouragement. It just challenges me to dig deeper. Find a word or something, you know, that you could talk about. Anyway, I feel like the Lord gave me something that I should. I mean, it's a story. It's just history. I mean, it's just telling us about what happened in the early church, an events that took place in the early church. And so from that, we draw out of that, what, you know, what is it, the Lord? What were you doing? What was taking place here? And the theme that I grabbed in, I got two things out of this, and I'll talk about the second one last. Usually you talk about the second one last. But the first thing I got was the love of the brethren. The love of the brethren. I was so impressed when Paul would land somewhere, they simply started looking for each other. They simply started going around, where's the disciples? You guys know where they're at? They're looking for the disciples. It says that, I think, verse 4, after looking up the disciples, they start looking for the disciples. I thought, how many times do I go into a city and start looking for the disciples? Because we're kind of used to Christian stuff in America. Even things that aren't Christian, it's still Christian enough, isn't it? It's still Christian enough. And so it's kind of, there's a blur there. And I'm not pointing the finger at anybody. Don't get me wrong. I'm just trying to hone this thing to where we kind of understand where they were at. It's not about where we're at so much as where were they at. There wasn't a blurred line there. They knew the difference between someone who was a disciple and someone who wasn't. And they loved being with their own. They loved being with those people that loved them. And they want, it was like an oasis in the desert. It was like a drink of fresh water, you know, to be with somebody. They looked for one another. And then in verse 5, it says when they left, I'll talk a little bit more about what was said in between, but when they left, it says they all, with wives and children, went out, escorted them out to the beach, and they all got down and kneeled on the beach and prayed for one another. I know I can just see that in my mind. And I know I talk a lot about my own experiences, you know, because you get my age, about everything you got to experience is behind you. It's not in front of you. It's behind you. And I'll tell you, I remember one of the most powerful times. Here I go. Yeah, I know. One of the most powerful times, I went to Egypt one time. And I met leaders from the Coptic church there. That's the name of the Christian church there. And they're in the Christians in Egypt are in a sea of Muslim people. They're a small little group. And it made me think of this. They're a small group of people in a sea of Muslims. Went to the church, and the pastors was telling me how the people was taking fire bombs and throwing them up on the church, trying to burn the church down while they were inside, and things like this, and how they struggled with that, and the things that happened to them during times. You know, they have a lot of this stuff going on. And I'll never forget, when I left, this pastor grabbed my arm and grabbed me and pulled me in close, and he said, "Don't forget us. Don't forget us." And I can't forget that. I can't let that. I can still see his face, and I can see how he looked at me. "Please don't forget us." I've had that happen many times in various places. I won't go into all of it, where the leaders would grab me and say, "Please don't forget us. Don't forget us." And I got a feeling there's that same kind of intimacy there, that same kind of outpouring of the heart in these disciples as they met with Paul and Paul met with them. You could see they wasn't going to forget Paul, what he was going through and what they were going through. There was a love bond there. There was a love bond there. In fact, it says in verse 4, they kept telling Paul through the Spirit not to set foot in Jerusalem. I know we're going to talk about the second part about this word, speaking this word to Paul, and then we got Agabus speaking a word. We're going to talk about that in the second part. But in this first part, I just want you to see the intimacy they had with the Holy Spirit and the intimacy they had with another brother. It's like they could communicate from God's heart about what was going on in the lives of others around them. It doesn't say they prophesied. It's just said, in fact, my Bible had a little subnote on that. It called it, because of impressions made by the Holy Spirit. Because of the impressions the Holy Spirit, you know, we sang songs about your presence being with us. Because of these impressions that the Holy Spirit was making upon the people, they were saying, "Paul, we don't really think you ought to go to Jerusalem. We think there's going to be trouble there." They could feel that because their heart was in tune with the Holy Spirit, but their heart was also in tune with Paul because they loved him and he loved them. They knew he loved him. You know, I always think Paul must have been an interesting guy. Man, he could tell it like it was, couldn't he? But they still loved him. You know, he could get right in their face about something. They'd say, well, we just love you. I don't think I ever had that happen to me. One of my biggest prayers was, the Lord, help me to preach the truth and teach the truth and speak the truth in love. I've had guys that really spoke the truth, but I don't know that it was in love. And maybe that's been my problem. You're welcome to tell me if you think it is. I don't know how I'll react. Hopefully in love. And I've had guys talk about love, 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 but there wasn't a whole lot of truth in it. God wants us to speak the truth in love. In love. And Paul said that, so I'd say he'd be the one that did that. He could stand there and just, you know, shuck you down to the cob and walk away and you'd go, boy, he loves me. He just loves me. I can't do that. But I know the Holy Spirit knows how to do that with people. And I think Paul was filled with the Spirit. I think he walked in the Spirit. A man that would encourage us to do that, I believe he did that. There was such a closeness to the heart of God for one another. That's what I see here. There was a lot of heart for one another. And we'll come back to the prophetic stuff here. Let me read a little few scriptures on body life. And one of those is in Romans 12. If you would want to turn your Bible to Romans 12, I was going to read verses 9 through 13. If you don't turn your, you can turn your phone there, or your Bible there, whatever. It says this in Romans 12. It says, let love be without hypocrisy. No hypocritical love. Abhor what is evil, cling to what is good. Be devoted to one another in brotherly love. Give preference to one another in honor. Not lagging behind in diligence, fervent in spirit, serving the Lord. We saw an example of that today in our brother that came here, I believe. Rejoicing in hope, persevering in tribulation, devoted to prayer, contributing to the needs of the saints, practicing hospitality. Oh, those are some good words of encouragement there. That's what the disciple who does that, that's what he practices, that's what he looks like in the church. Now, no, we don't all do that at once, or we all do that, you know, perfectly. But that should be a goal. As I read that, that should be a goal. He goes on and says other things, but I just wanted to read that. This is what the church looked like. This is what these disciples looked like. And then in 1 Peter 1:22, it says, since you 1 Peter 1:22, if you were writing it down, since you have in obedience to the truth purified your souls for a sincere love of the brethren, fervently love one another from the heart. Fervently. Don't just love one another, but fervently love. That word fervent means burning, boiling over. You know, it's a, we'll just say it in English, fervently. You know, it comes out of you like fire, doesn't it? It means a passionate love for people. And how that works out, well, you know, I can't tell you what to do. Just let it happen. Just ask God to give you that burning love for people. More than likely, you'll find yourself walking along the beach somewhere, kneeling down, praying for people, or it could be anything. But it's a, you know, I don't know what let love be without hypocrisy means. I don't know what hypocrisy means. You're talking one thing and doing another, I guess. Maybe that's something there that we need to look at. It can happen, you know. But boy, he gave us some good examples on how to love. Fervent love manifests itself in many ways in the church. We can see it here in Acts 21, I believe. this fervent, passionate love they had for the brethren. And I just want to bring that thought to you. Now, I'm not going to depart from the thought of love. We're going to keep love in the back of our mind. We're going to move on to this prophetic stuff that took place in this chapter. I want us to look at the prophecy that was given in this chapter. I've had people come to me in the past and say, Jeff, how come Paul got this prophecy, but he didn't obey it? And, you know, I had to think this. Now, I'm not saying anything recent. You know, I was a pastor at one time. People like to ask you all kinds of questions when you're a pastor. And I had to get this out and read this. I had to think, well, oh no, it is kind of funny that they told him not to go to Jerusalem, you know, and then the other guy comes and says, this is what's going to happen to you. And everybody was saying, don't go. And Paul says, I'm going. You know, was he disobedient? Well, let's look at this. We're going to have to study this. That's what we're here for a little bit, okay? And I'd like to address maybe the idea of personal prophecies that are given a lot. Just a little, not much. But in verse 4, when Paul landed at Tyre, he met these disciples, and the Bible says they kept telling Paul through the Spirit not to set foot in Jerusalem. Now, this thing of through the Spirit, according to my reference here, it says because of the impressions made by the Holy Spirit. They knew he was headed to Jerusalem. People were saying, he's going to Jerusalem. And they felt impressed of the Holy Spirit to say, Paul, you're going to get into trouble there if you go there. You shouldn't go. Don't go. Okay? But if you go back to Acts 20, where Brad was at last week, Acts 20, let's see, where am I? I'm lost here. Okay, 20. Yes. Verse, thank you, 21, 22. Or 22, it says, Acts 20, 22, it says, and now, behold, bound in spirit, I am on my way to Jerusalem, not knowing what will happen to me there, except that the Holy Spirit solemnly testifies to me in every city, saying that bonds and afflictions await me. But I do not consider my life of any account as dear to myself, in order that I may finish my course and the ministry which I receive from the Lord Jesus, to testify solemnly of the gospel of the grace of God. Paul already heard from the Holy Spirit what was going to happen. He didn't know all the specifics. He didn't know all the particulars, but he knew trouble was ahead. He knew that from the moment he got saved. God came to him and said, I'm going to show you how much you're going to suffer for my name's sake. So, you know, if you get that in the very beginning, then you don't expect too much after that. It's not a Holiday Inn every night, you know. It's going to be the jail. And that's what it was for Paul. He had trouble everywhere he went. And it just came to him naturally. Okay? So, when these people, being impressed by the Holy Spirit, that Paul, you're going to have trouble, you know, don't go to Jerusalem, Paul. The impression made by the Holy Spirit upon these disciples was Paul was going to experience some very harsh treatment in Jerusalem. The Holy Spirit wasn't telling Paul not to go. The people were telling him not to go. Hello? How many of you know that sometimes God can give us something and we interpret it different? When it comes out over here, it's a little different than what the Holy Spirit was just telling. He's going to have a lot of problems in Jerusalem. And the people said, whoa, don't go. There's a difference. What they should have said was, Paul, the Holy Spirit told us you're going to get into deep trouble in Jerusalem. Paul would have said, I know. He told me the same thing. You see that? But because they love Paul, see, that's how it comes out. Now, you got to understand sometimes. This maybe will help us as a group of people. Sometimes people are hearing something from the Holy Spirit, but the way it comes out, it's offensive. What do you mean telling me that? You know, we need to give each other, there's a word called grace, and it's a five-letter word. And we should use that a lot. Grace. I appreciate it. I've had people tell me stuff. Well, I won't go there. So the people, because they deeply cared about Paul and cared about what was going to happen to him, they had said these things. But Paul already knew that bonds and afflictions awaited him not only in Jerusalem, but everywhere he went. All right, moving down to verse 9, it gets even deeper, okay? Moving down to verse 9, Paul's now in Caesarea. That was in Tyre, and then they went from Tyre to Caesarea. Now he's in Caesarea, and he's headed to Jerusalem, all right? And there was an evangelist there by the name of Philip. Does anybody know what it means that he was one of the seven? Bible memory, where are you? Go all the way back to Acts, I believe it's chapter 6, something like that. They chose seven of them to take care of deacons. Philip was one of the seven. Philip was one that went down to the road. We preached on that. Somebody preached on that. That went down to the road and he met the Ethiopian. You remember that? That's Philip. It's the same Philip. He's an evangelist. He got around. But apparently he stayed in one spot long enough, he had four virgin daughters. Now all that means, guys, is they weren't married. Okay? They just weren't married. And they were prophetesses. Well, I don't want to go there. But they never spoke to Paul about this. They never said anything to Paul about this, those prophetesses. I don't know why that was included in there. Maybe they just wanted to brag a little bit about Philip and his four daughters. But it's in there. Now, as he's down there, he's staying there for a while, and it says they stayed there for some days. A certain prophet named Agabus came down from Judea. In verse 10, took Paul's belt, tied himself up, and he said, and this is what he said, the Holy Spirit says, in this way the Jews at Jerusalem will bind the man who owns this belt and deliver him into the hands of the Gentiles. Ah. Paul has more information now about what's going to happen in Jerusalem. Okay? He didn't know that. He's got more information. Ah, I'm going to be delivered into the hands of the Gentiles? What in the world are they going to do with me? Well, if you remember later, Paul always wanted to go to Rome. He just didn't know he was going to go to Rome as a prisoner. And later on, we'll get into that story. I don't like telling anybody else's story, okay? Once again, when they heard this, the local believers and everybody there begged Paul not to go to Jerusalem. Here we go. We see the human nature. They're hearing the word of the Lord. Agabus didn't tell him not to go to Jerusalem, did he? The Holy Spirit didn't say don't go to Jerusalem. But the local people, because they loved Paul, said, oh, don't go, Paul. Stay here. I think even Luke and them were saying, Paul, we better not go. Something's going to happen to you. You know, you're the best theologian we got. Peter's always fishing. I don't know what they might have been saying. But they didn't want Paul to get killed. They didn't want him to die. And it's the heart of the people. And Paul could understand that. Paul understood that it wasn't the Holy Spirit telling him not to go. It was the heart of the people. The people loved him. We have to sometimes differentiate between the heart of people and how they interpret things that the Holy Spirit is saying. You understand what I'm saying? We have to be a discerner of this. This is why I always tell people who receive what they call a word of the Lord from someone, well, if the Holy Spirit is not saying anything to you about that, then just put it aside. Because the Holy Spirit had already spoken to Paul about what he was going to experience. Agabus just gave him a little more understanding. He's going to be bound in Jerusalem. It's right in Jerusalem. They're going to bind him and they're going to deliver him over to the Gentiles. And that did happen, right? Those of you that read the rest of the book, that did happen. So, the people loved Paul and they told him not to go, but the Holy Spirit never did tell Paul not to go. I believe if the Holy Spirit would have said, don't go, Paul, he wouldn't have, because there's other places he tried to go and Holy Spirit said, don't go, and he didn't go. Okay, I'm going to talk a little bit. Let's go to another bit of scripture here. Let's go to, where am I wanting to go now? Oh, I moved my marker. Let's go to 1 Corinthians 14. I want to talk a little bit about this thing of prophecy, and I want to get into it deep, but Let's go to 1 Corinthians 14, and we'll read 1 through 3. And I really felt like this was interesting. It says, pursue love, yet desire earnestly spirituals. Now, if your Bible has the word gifts in there, it's in italics, is it? That means the word gifts is not there. We put that in there to try to understand more about what spirituals are. The true word for works of the Holy Spirit is spirituals. It says, yet desire earnestly spirituals. I'll give you a spiritual. Wisdom. Somebody show me wisdom. I want you to put it out here in front of me where I can see it. You can't, can you? How about knowledge? These are spirituals. Now, the modern world or the Western world doesn't recognize that. But there's a lot of things in life. So love is a spiritual. These are things that the Spirit of God manifests and brings to our life. You know, all the fruit of the Spirit is basically spirituals. You know, kindness is a spiritual. It's not. You can do something that is kindness, but kindness itself cannot be quantified or grasped. It's, you know, somebody can do the same thing out of a different spirit, and it's not kindness. Am I right? You following me? Spirituals are things that are developed by the Holy Spirit through our lives. What you're seeing back in Acts 21 were spirituals. They were getting these impressions from the Holy Spirit. These were spirituals, things that they couldn't know otherwise about what was going to happen to Paul in Jerusalem. And Agabus, of course, was prophesying. Now, prophecy is not preaching. It can be. It can be. But it's not specific. We don't just get rid of, we don't quit talking about prophecy and say, well, it's preaching. But it is. It's not teaching. And then let's read on here. Pursue love, yet desire earnestly spiritual gifts, but especially that you may prophesy. For one who speaks in a tongue does not speak to men, but to God. For no one understands, but in his spirit he speaks mysteries. But one who prophesies, now this is what we want to note here. One who prophesies speaks to men. Why? For edification and exhortation and consolation. Those three, edification, exhortation, and consolation. Now, I tried to get definitions, better definitions for those words so that we could kind of understand them more. And I looked them up. Well, edification, that is building up and strengthening. Building up and strengthening someone. Exhortation is a strong urging. It's urging somebody, okay? It's a strong urging. Somebody knows what to do and you come along and say, go for it, you know? Urging them to step out, okay? That's exhortation. Consolation is like comfort. It's like a comfort thing. And all of these are done in love. All of these are done because you love somebody. And so, when we go back to what was happening in Acts 21, this was taking place. I don't know, in Agabus's message to Paul, it was probably more of a comforting thing for Paul to kind of know what was coming. You know, if I know I'm going to Bulgaria and the car's going to break down on the way from Sofia back to Kyrgyzstan, and I know that's going to happen and we're going to end up in jail, well, all I'm doing is saying, well, when's it going to, you know, okay, when's it going to happen, you know? It kind of helps you to prepare a little bit, doesn't it? It kind of helps you to prepare yourself. If God's telling you this is going to take place, it tells you that God is right there in the situation at that moment. Don't worry, he knew what was going to take place. He's right there with you. You see what I'm saying? If you go to Jerusalem, you get all beat up and put in prison and you never heard anything from God on it or anything at all, you're thinking, well, now am I where I'm supposed to be? Maybe I shouldn't come to Jerusalem. But God already told him those things are going to happen. Are you guys with me today? You getting? So these three areas in prophecy strengthen and build up the church. Prophecy is a manifestation of the Holy Spirit through people to build up, comfort, and exhort us to do as God has directed us. They're not so much to direct you, but they're to strengthen you in order to do what God asks you to do. Does that make sense? This means yes. This means no. Thank you. Well, I'm gonna close. I don't know what time it is. I got kind of mixed up today because things didn't go the way I thought they would. But I'm gonna close. I'm gonna read this scripture in closing, just right up from chapter 14 in verse 13, verse 8 through 13. I'm gonna read this. It says, "Love never fails." Isn't that beautiful? Love never fails. God help me to know that. "But if there are gifts of prophecy, they will be done away. Their tongues, they will cease. If there is knowledge, it will be done away. For we know in part, and we prophesy in part. But when the perfect comes, the partial will be done away. When I was a child, I used to speak as a child, think as a child, reason as a child. When I became a man, I did away with childish things. For now, we see in a mirror dimly, but then face to face. Now, I know in part, but then I shall know fully, just as I have also been fully known. But now abide faith, hope, love, these three. But the greatest of these is love." As far as I know, the perfect has never come yet. We're still living in an imperfect church, an imperfect life. Things are imperfect, so we need to be able to encourage one another, exhort one another, and try to help people to stand when they feel like falling. We still just know in part, and we still prophesy in part. So give each other grace. When someone speaks what they feel like is the Lord of the Lord, or someone tells you something, just give grace to that. And realize that it should be done in love, and if it's not done in love, well, just walk away and pray for them, that God might be able to teach them how to speak the truth in love. That's what I pray for. I pray that I might speak the truth in love. Because I know the other way, nothing gets done. Nothing gets resolved. Let's pray today. Father, thank you for this time together with your people. Thank you, God, that you're a good God. And you love us. And you care for us. And you're doing things that are abundantly above all that we would ever ask or think, according to the power that works within us, Lord God. Father, as we seek to go from this place, God, I pray you'll give us practical ways to encourage, to strengthen, to comfort one another. Lord, I pray you'll help us, you'll teach us, Lord, these things. Bless your people today, God. Bind us together, make us a strong people, make us a strong people who love and care, people who love to be with one another. I pray you'll make us that kind of a church, Lord, that you intended through giving us your Son. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.